Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our review series examines books, movies, music, and other media in the light of God's truth. We pray that it will be eye-opening, instructional, and beneficial for your daily walk with Christ.
Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast. We continue to seek the truth of God's Word and apply it to our daily life. Here with me today as we focus on our special podcast looking at hymnody, we're here with Nathaniel Mayhew. Hi, Nathaniel. How are you doing, sir?
Very well. Thank you, Neil. Good to be with you again.
Yeah, it's been a while since we've done a podcast. So I'm looking forward to discussing this wonderful hymn by Gustav Pollack, Dear Lord, to Thy True Servants Give. It's in the hymnal, Lutheran Hymnal 42. It's also in the TAN Worship Supplement, the CLC Worship Supplement 780. What can you tell me a little bit about Gustav, Nathaniel?
He was a very interesting character. The name might be familiar to many people. Let me give you a little bit of background on this fellow. He was in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during the time of the Synodical Conference. So if you go back to when the Wisconsin Synod and the Ohio Synod and Buffalo Synod and all of those were sort of in fellowship together with the Missouri Synod back in the early 1900s. He was born in 1890 and died in 1950, so he was alive before the split of the Synodical Conference.
Okay.
So he was a parish pastor, went to Concordia Fort Wayne for college, and then for seminary went to St. Louis, went into the public ministry, and then was called to teach as a professor of church history at St. Louis. He had a love for church history, wrote a lot of books on church history. He wrote a couple of interesting books. Not all of them were directly church history related, just had a love for history in general, but his other love was hymnody. And he wrote a number of hymns. What ended up happening is after he came to the seminary, he was put on the Intersynodical Committee for Hymnody, which was actually the committee that put together and compiled the Lutheran hymnal, the hymnal that we've been using for our entire lifetime.
Yeah.
The 1941 Blue Hymnal. He was the chairman of that committee, and he put the hymnal together. In fact, he translated himself 10 of the hymns that are in our hymnal. They didn't have translators for them out of the original. So he translated 10 of them. And he also composed a number of hymns, two of which were included in the Lutheran hymnal. So he wrote two original hymns that are all, and this is one of them. So it's included both in, as you mentioned, in TLH, the Lutheran hymnal, hymn 482. There's also a slightly newer translation that's given in our worship supplement, hymn 780.
With a different tune.
It does have a different tune.
Yeah.
It's the old naval tune. To the tune of Mylitta in the worship supplement. But there are some interesting changes that are made, especially in the first verse from the Lutheran hymnal to the worship supplement. I'm going to be using the worship supplement wording, but I'll try to, as we go through the three verses, I'll try to bring out some of the differences between the Lutheran hymnal and the worship supplement with some of those changes. So
it's interesting how, you know, so many years later, you know, he wasn't through the synodical break, but before that, you know, there was a lot of controversy that was happening in the synods, and sometimes it's neat to know the background of the individual, what they may or may not have been wrestling with at that time, and how that could have influenced their writing. You know, the words that they use, the scripture that they were clinging to, which definitely comes through in this hymn. It just makes you think, wow, that's why I love poetry and hymns, you know, because you get a sense of what the writer was going through at the time in which they wrote it.
Knowing that background is extremely helpful.
Well, let's talk about the words here that, if we want to call him Goo, Gustav, penned here. So let's go ahead and read through the first verse and share your thoughts on it.
All right, the first verse, and again, I'm going to be using the slightly newer updated version from the Worship Supplement 2000, hymn 780 there. Dear Lord, to your true servants give the grace to you alone to live. Set free from sin to serve you, Lord, they go to share your living word, the gospel message to proclaim. that all may know your saving name. First of all, this hymn is in our hymnal. It's in, well, in both hymnals, I guess, it's in the ministry section. So my guess is that the majority of people who have heard or sung this hymn have typically sung it for what occasion?
Mission festival.
Okay, possibly mission festival. That wasn't what I
was
thinking.
I was not in the mission section, but I think of that with missionaries going out,
yeah.
Or you could say it for a pastoral. Well, I know we sing it for a lot of pastoral conferences. So installation, ordinations,
yep,
of pastors or even teachers, you know, because that definitely fits with that too.
So I agree that, you know, the most of the times that I, when I was growing up, when I heard this song, it was at a pastor's ordination, an installation, a commissioning of a missionary. It had something to do with the public ministry.
Right.
And one of the things that I would like to do as we go through this hymn is I'd like people to, and we're going to do this at the very end, we're going to come back to this, but while we usually use it in a very narrow sense of we're sending this fellow out in the public ministry, we're encouraging him and his work in the public ministry, recognize that the words of this hymn, if we just change the pronouns, are very personal for every individual Christian. And I've done this in my congregations in the past, where the congregations that I've served, I've invited the congregation to change the pronouns to make it first person instead of second person or third person, and it changes the way that you view what Gustav Pollock is actually teaching here at the individual vocation of the gospel for each one of us.
Right.
So
yeah.
So as you look at this first verse, you can see it. It's in that third person. Dear Lord, to your true servants give. So it's to other people, not to me, but to other people, to these guys. You think about the beginning of seminary students going out in the ministry. You could see us singing it at that point. Here's three guys that are going out in the ministry. Let's pray for them as they go out.
It's something similar that I think we typically glaze over in the liturgy as well. The Lord be with you and also with you.
Right.
The idea is there. You're blessing one another, and I think sometimes when I think of the response, it's like, what, or and with thy spirit.
Right.
You know, that's the idea, is that it's a blessing that goes on between one another.
Right, pastor and congregation in that case. Yep.
Yeah.
And same thing here. So the grace alone, the grace to you alone to live, set free from sin to serve you, Lord. They go to share your living word. And you mentioned the mission theme early on. You can certainly see that. You can see the idea of the Great Commission coming out in this hymn, that we have a call, that the Lord has sent us out. And now that we know what the gospel is, that we have been set free from the sins that we have committed, redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are now witnesses of that message to the world around us. We've been set free. Go.
Yeah, go make disciples. Or what are you doing here, Elijah? Go.
Right.
You know,
In fact, that's one of the things that's particularly in verse 3, I think, of Elijah coming out with verse 3. So there are a couple of differences here with the original translation from 1941 in the Lutheran hymnal. In the Lutheran hymnal, right after that second line, instead of set free from sin to serve you, Lord, they had once bound by sin but saved by thee. Since the thee was the end of that and they needed a rhyme, they needed to change that phrase around a little bit.
Those pesky rhymes,
yep. And then they had, they go to set the prisoners free. That was changed to, they go to share your living word. So word, Lord, rhymes, thee, free. I do really like that idea of to set the prisoners free. There is so much of that in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah and Jeremiah, where it speaks about the blood of the covenant, which sets the prisoners free. So very biblical language there in the old version. But
it's also contradictory too, because you're free to serve.
Right.
That seems weird. You know, work does not sound like a freedom thing, but free from what we're slave to. You know, that's the difference, is that He set us free from our slave master, Satan, and our sin. So it's an interesting paradox where we are set free to become servants.
Well, Paul brings that out That's one of the themes of the book of Romans. In Romans 6, Paul says, "And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." That doesn't seem right.
Does it sound good? It doesn't sound good.
Not if you think about it in our modern usage of the term slave.
Right.
But if you are being cared for by a master who loves and cares for you, then service to that master is a wonderful thing, and that's the point that Paul is making, that we've been set free from sin to be servants, and maybe that's a better translation there. We can understand slaves if we understand it correctly, but servants of Christ. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness, to the end, everlasting life. What a wonderful reminder of what the result of that service or that slavery to Christ is. It is life. And that's one of those paradoxes of Scripture that the human nature just cannot comprehend.
And society doesn't help us at all, like you said, with the slavery term.
Right.
It's hard to get around that. Yeah, very good. So when we focus on this first verse, that gospel message, proclaiming that out, you know, whether it be the public ministry, or as you're going to be showing us more in the future here, the individual ministry, the holy priesthood. Let's go into verse 2. Why don't you go ahead and read that and show how that shift of thought comes about here.
Okay, in verse 2, he writes, "They gladly go at your command to spread your word o'er sea and land. Be with them, Lord, and make them strong to heal sin's ills, to right the wrong. Your rule is over wind and wave, and mighty is your arm to save." So here we kind of have the first verse begins with this prayer. Give to your servants the fortitude, the grace to go out. And now verse 2, they're going out, and they're doing it gladly. Just this is based on that first verse. We know what we've been set free from. What's the response? The response of the Christian is to gladly go and be commissioned by our Savior to proclaim the gospel. And so you have the Great Commission sewed into the second verse. You think of Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, or Matthew 28. You've got all of these themes that are there. One of the passages that I can't help but think of, especially at the end of verse 1 and going into verse 2, is 1 Peter 1. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There's that willing service to go out, not only for the sake of the one who has redeemed us, but also for the ones who are lost in sin and who have yet to receive that gift that God wants to bring to each one of them.
I think what's fascinating about this verse and what I like so much about this hymn is, for my mind, a sign of a good hymn is that every phrase is going to bring to you some scriptural reference, and that you've been pointing it out so well. They gladly go at your command, the Great Commission, to spread your word o'er sea and land. You think about how He sent out the, you know, 70. You know, they're going out into the countryside, going out over sea and land. Make them strong. Be with them, Lord. Make them strong. You know, I think of Paul talking about his weaknesses and the strength of Christ in the midst of his weaknesses. Every one of these things, healing sin's ills, Isaiah speaks so much about that. Your rule is over wind and wave, Jesus calming the storms, you know, and all these things. And then the Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. Every phrase speaks to a point of Scripture. I think you're emphasizing that so well. And that's what makes a hymn so powerful, when it pulls from God's Word. I like the way you're firing me up, Nathaniel.
you have the wind and wave. You mentioned Jesus. You know, you think of Jesus on the shore when he crossed over, walked over the Sea of Galilee. When he was there with the disciples, he calmed the storm several times during his ministry. Another aspect, you know, think about this in the sense of, this is a missionary hymn, and so we have those examples of Jesus. Very clear examples of Jesus in his ministry. You could go all the way back to the book of Exodus, thinking about the parting of the Red Sea. His power is over wind and wave. But I like to think of this verse in specific events of the evangelism of the New Testament after the ascension of Jesus. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about the miles that that man traveled with Timothy, with Barnabas, with Silas. Think about the shipwreck. And,
oh, yeah.
And how the guys on the ship were saying, we're going to die, we're going to die. And you know, here's Paul and saying, no, we're not going to die. God's going to be with us. And they get shipwrecked, and he says, no one's going to die. You know, God's going to preserve. You didn't listen to me, but God's going to be with us, and everybody survives. You think about the power of the Lord in those missionary endeavors of the New Testament church, and that hasn't changed yet today. I've served in a number of different locations in Africa over the years, and there were times where my wife said, I don't know if it's a good idea for you to go. And I remember thinking, well, I don't like it either, but I have the confidence that the Lord's going to be with me. And I saw that with some of the other missionaries that I served with. I saw that with Dave Koenig going over there, the fact that we were going to be in a situation that wasn't going to be the most pleasant situation, and yet we have the confidence that the Lord is going to be with us. Now, he's the one who taught me, you want to be as wise as serpents but harmless as doves. You want to use your God-given intellect to be careful not to get into a situation where you shouldn't be, but also go with the confidence that the Lord is there. And I think right. We see that so clearly in this hymn, that we go with the Lord's command, but also with his promise.
And presence. He's going to be with us.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that should not only motivate us, but assure us as we face difficulties that we will face as Christians proclaiming his gospel. The world doesn't like it, but we go with his confidence.
Isn't that why we sing hymns? We want to be assured. We want to praise the Lord. We want these thoughts to reside in our heart, that we sing them, that our children sing them, that you know, we lift our voices in the confidence, in the assurance that the Lord is going to answer this prayerful hymn, this prayerful message that we're declaring to the world. And you know, as we're looking for him to guide us and lead us too, it's that assurance and confidence it's just fascinating to think about. That's why we sing hymns in our service. We're assured of what Scripture tells us. We're proclaiming that assurance through song and through praise.
And there is something that is emotionally upbuilding with hymnody that you don't find with just words. And the Lord, you know, he commands us to sing hymns. That's found
right.
throughout both the Old and the New Testament.
Yep.
And I think the Lord understands that there is something that is encouraging also in the melody, in the music, and in that joining together in the harmony that we have, along with the words that is based on Scripture, as you mentioned earlier. There's something there that we need as human beings. And you know what's neat? This isn't gonna come to an end when our bodies are placed in the grave. Scripture is very clear that we're going to be singing in eternity. That's
going to be
part of
awesome.
God's perfect plan. Absolutely. Looking forward to that.
Well, you know, and just touching on the melodies too a little bit, because obviously God created music. He commanded it, like you just said. And it's interesting, what I like about this hymn, again, one of my favorite hymns as far as words go, there's two very different tunes.
Oh, yeah.
And they strike very different chords of my heart. You know, the red hymnal one, the Lutheran hymnal, is a very more somber, very meditative, you know. It, you know, that's such a neat, you know, dear Lord, to thy true servants give. So it's got that kind of chanting feel where it's just like, whoa, we're really reflecting on this, versus the, you know, strong, powerful naval hymn, you know, where it's, dear Lord, to your true servants give. You know, it's very different thoughts, feelings. The words are still there and pack the punch, but it's music's, the Lord's got such a creative way of displaying his words and impacting our souls through that. And I, again, anyone who likes to argue, well, music isn't a big deal in a worship service, or I always go back to David and Saul. You know, regardless of what state of mind Saul's you know, faith life was in at that point in time,
the
Scripture
the
clearly
harp.
Tells us that David playing to him soothed him. And I think this with the words, you know, these melodies have a way with these kind of hymns that just really impact us in such a positive and thought-provoking way. So as we move into verse 3, I think this is really where I see is like the emotional verse, like the highs and lows of the ministry. So do you want to go into that one for us, please?
Sure. Verse 3. When all their labor seems in vain, revive their sinking hopes again. And when success crowns what they do, oh, keep them humble, Lord, and true, until before your judgment seat they lay their trophies at your feet. And like you were saying, one of the neat things about this verse is it brings out the reality of the ministry in general. And we've all seen that. I mean, you've seen that, I've seen that, our listeners have seen that to one degree or another, the ups and the downs. There are those days where you're on that high because of this exciting thing that happened or this opportunity that...
Yeah, those opportunities that come and you're sharing your faith in the sense like, oh, this is going really well, and then it doesn't. And you feel like, why am I even sharing my faith? It seems hopeless. You know, it's like nothing is going well. I can't remember that scripture verse. I can't get the words out the way I want to with this individual. The individual doesn't want to talk to me anymore. Is shunned me, basically. You know, those are when those sinking feelings of our worthlessness of our mission and our ministry. You know, ministry means to serve. So, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about there.
Well, and look at how the devil uses those situations. So you've been trying to reach out to this member, and they don't want to have anything to do with you, and they're who knows how they've responded, but in a very poor way, and you're down about that, and the devil uses that and says, you know, it's worthless. Why do you even try? Why just give it up? Or on the other side, when you're on that high and you see this great, you think about Elijah again, Mount Carmel.
Yeah.
You know, the fire from heaven, and you're on that high, and the devil comes and says, yeah, you're something. You're really great. You know, there's both of those two extremes, and the devil can use either one of them. And this hymn brings out so well both the reality and the danger. When you get that low, don't get discouraged. Remember that the Lord is still in control. And when you hit that high, don't become full of pride and think it's all about you. There's that middle ground that the Lord wants to remind us of. And
make the rough places plain.
Yeah, you think about those words of John the Baptist or going back to the prophet
Isaiah.
That's a
little bit with more repentance and so forth. But sure. The idea of keeping a level keel and, okay, let's not be too inflated and puffed up, and let's trust the Lord a little bit more too.
And then you get that final phrase, until before your judgment seat they lay their trophies at your feet. What a beautiful picture. I love it.
I know, but is that a little bit confrontational?
Well, this is probably the one part of the hymn that I have heard the most complaints about, but I think it can be understood correctly.
Rewards in heaven, Nathaniel?
It's not a reward, but it's when we get to heaven, I think we're going to be surprised that the people that are there that maybe we touched that we didn't think ever saw the result of that, or that the Spirit ever worked that faith in, and that is a wonderful thing. That will be that's something that we don't do it because of that, but the Lord uses us in this life for that very reason, to bring other people to faith, and those are trophies in that sense, not in the sense of a reward, but of the fact that that's what the Lord has brought about. Through you, through me, through the other individual Christians that are listening to this podcast, he uses them in the ministry in order to bring others into his kingdom and out of darkness.
So it's not the trophy in the sense of I got first place and I got this trophy. It's more of the trophies in the sense of this is what the Lord used me to accomplish, and he is revealing it to me on that day.
Absolutely. Not in the sense of a competition to see who can do more, but like, a sense of victory.
I'm going to show you how I used you. Praise the Lord.
Absolutely. Yep.
Yeah.
And, you know, you take a look at these examples, the ups and the downs of the ministry that we're talking about. I think of Elijah. You think about the up on Mount Carmel and the down at Mount Sinai. You know, where he said, Lord, bring my life to an end. He said, it's just not worth it. Or you think about Paul. You mentioned that earlier with Paul and the thorn in the flesh and the despair that he went through. He wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, you know, we were crushed down beyond measure, burdened, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Boy, that's pretty severe. That's that low point that we can be brought to. And yet he said that the Lord responded to me regarding my thorn in the flesh, and he says, my grace will be sufficient for you. My strength will be made known in your weakness. That's okay. We are those jars of clay that the Lord uses in order to bring that precious treasure of the gospel to others through. The church is a mission-minded church, and I think this hymn really brings that out, that the Lord's desire is for the salvation of all people. And he uses both the public ministry, you, me, other pastors and teachers, in a way of instilling that, bringing that about in a very specific way. But he also uses our individual ministry to do the very same thing, the very individual calls that we have as a Christian to take the gospel out into the world around us.
And so again, you mentioned that earlier, like how does this hymn reflect that? You said you sometimes will change that.
So let's just read through this. I'm going to read through the entire thing one more time, but I'm going to change the pronouns, and I hope that it'll make it more personal, as opposed to using this hymn to say, yeah, you know, Lord, take those pastors and teachers out, take those missionaries out, and give them the strength to do what they need to do. Let's recognize that we could sing this hymn from the perspective of my individual calling as a father, as a husband, as a person who's working out in the workforce, to also recognize the individual ministry that we have the opportunity as witnesses of Jesus. So let me.
I like that you're emphasizing it's not an us and them.
Right, it's us all together. Me in connection with those around me. Dear Lord, to your true servants give the grace to you alone to live, set free from sin to serve you, Lord. We go to share your living word, the gospel message to proclaim, that all may know your saving name. We gladly go at your command to spread your word o'er sea and land. Be with us, Lord, and make us strong to heal sin's ills, to right the wrong. Your rule is over wind and wave, and mighty is your arm to save. When all our labor seems in vain, revive our sinking hopes again. And when success crowns what we do, O keep us humble, Lord, and true, until before your judgment seat we lay our trophies at your feet.
Very nice.
You know, just with a couple of changes in the pronouns, it changes the whole perspective of the hymn, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
And I like to use this hymn in that way for the congregations that I serve as a mission theme. You brought out that mission aspect. But unless you change those pronouns to be something personal, it doesn't come out in the same way. But when you change those to we and us, then all of a sudden we see this is my prayer. This isn't just the prayer for my pastor or my teacher or my missionary.
Yeah.
This is my prayer that the Lord would strengthen me too.
It's a difference between saying we're going to be blessing them versus we want to be blessed.
Right, right. We're asking
and both
for the
are
Lord's
important.
Blessing.
Both are fitting, and both have their situation. I think it's nice to be able to make use of both for the right reasons, like you're saying.
I'd like to see us take this hymn and have a version of it with those individual pronouns in the second person rather than the third person. I think it would be beneficial to use it in that sense. I think it's so applicable in both perspectives.
Well, as we conclude here, maybe we can play a clip of a group singing this, and we look forward to discussing more hymns in the future. I really enjoyed talking about the author, Gustav Pollack, here, and really all these powerful words in this wonderful hymn in either tune, the way it's sung, and with the impressions that it leaves with us. So thank you for your time, Nathaniel, today. Thank you for listening today, all of you. And the Lord continue to be with you as we rejoice in the work that he does among us. Please continue to listen to our Burden and Blessing podcast. Share it with others as you proclaim that message of Christ with all. Lord be with you.
I invite you to join us every week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast, where we will continue to proclaim Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior for sinners. Until next week, take comfort in the fact that God is your rock and ever-present help in trouble.